I think about this church all the time. I think, you know, Gary and I have had such a great relationship the last, what, 15 years. And even how we got together. I mean, you know, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And, you know, pastors need friends. And Gary's a friend. He's a confidant. He's a counselor. He's a fellow minister. We love, I always feel at home. So I'm going to talk to you like I'm at home. And when Gary comes over, he feels at home. So I say, just, hey, let her rip. And, you know, my purpose here is to build up the body of Christ and to grow you and to see you mature and become all you can be in Christ. And I just want to say this. There are no superheroes in the body of Christ. There are no great prophets. I mean, God uses us, but in spite of us, not because of us. If there be any glory, if there be any praise, it has to be to Jesus that he uses human beings. And, you know, I look at this building and God has used you in an amazing way. This congregation, you don't understand what you're doing, but you're becoming a real light in this area. Something amazing is taking place, and you've only begun. I want you to understand that. I know you think you've just finished. This is like graduating from university. You've commenced on something. You've just created a bigger monster to feed. This thing gets bigger and bigger now because, unfortunately, you didn't build a sanctuary. You built for children. If you built for another generation, that's like a magnet. You're going to grow, and you're going to need a bigger sanctuary. Well, I mean, I'm just stating the obvious. Okay, that's not revelation, okay? It didn't take Sherlock Holmes to figure that out, all right? So today I want to talk to you about, sometimes I call it how to increase, but I think the better way is the dynamics of increase, and how this might affect you. You know, when we celebrate these great accomplishments, and I hope you all stay, because I tell you, you don't do this very often. You know, you don't get to celebrate something like this together very often, and I hope you stay. But what we're really celebrating is something that we get to realize how big God really is. I mean, I walk around these facilities, and I'm having to fight back jealousy and envy and all kinds of things, you know, because this is amazing, Gary. What you guys have done is incredible. And but this is not the last time you'll be stretched. God is stretching each and every one of us. Every church, anything that carries his name, he's stretching us because that's the nature of God. God cannot leave you the way you are. Some of us say, God, just leave me alone. I'm happy the way I am. God says, no. He says, I'm sorry. I'm going to cause you to become like my son, Jesus. And he's constantly stretching us in every facet, in the kingdom, in our involvement in his church, in our giving, in what he's called us to do in our lives. And today, I call this the dynamic of increase because he's going to constantly be causing you to increase till you come to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. So if you're only living for yourself, which we live in a very selfish world right now, the Bible says at the end of time, people would be seekers of self, lovers of self, seekers of pleasure, living only for themselves. I mean, we even have we have selfies. I mean, everything's about self, you know, and but if you're only living for yourself, you don't need very much supernatural intervention in your life. But God has called us to love people. He's called us to live for others. And what that means is that you have to have more than what you need for yourself. See, if you only have what you need for yourself, that's selfishness. But God says, no, no, no. He says, I'm going to give you an abundance so you can do something for somebody else. So you can live for others. So you can do for others in my name. And that's the beauty of God dynamically increasing us, God dynamically making us something that we may not be if we just stayed to ourselves. The Bible speaks about this throughout the scriptures. He says, he who waters others is himself watered. It's a principle. It's the way the gospel works. You can't outgive God. You can't outwater something. You water and you get a return. It's just the way God works. And the life that God our Father has called you and I to is a lot bigger than the life that you're currently living. It's a lot bigger than what you're currently seeing in your life. And he wants to lift your spirits this morning. He wants to help you lift your countenance, cause you to rise up, and he wants to really show you how big he really is. So with that in mind, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. Very familiar story. And we're going to be looking at Genesis 22, verses 2 through 14. Now that's really small print, but I think some of you can read it, but it's probably better to read it in your own Bible. Amen? In Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, it starts out and says, "And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom you love, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come back to you again. And Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, and Isaac his son. And he took fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, and but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. But Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for this day I know that you fearest God, seeing that you have not withheld your only begotten son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said today, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. You know, I was saying earlier that when we travel to Israel, this story is recounted almost everywhere in Israel. Abraham comes up all the time. He is not a mythological figure. Sometimes, you know, when we read the Bible as Christians, we've kind of turned this into a mythological book. It's a story from some ancient society. We're thinking, oh, that was a nice story. No, this is real. This is a real event. These are real people, and they had real homes, and this is something that really happened. And it's an example for you and I. And part of the message of this is that there are some places that you have to go alone. You see, there's some things that God causes you to do that you can't take somebody else with you. You can't take your husband. You can't take your wife, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. You can't take your friends, your pastors. You've got to take the journey alone. Notice what Abraham said. He says to his servants, he says, we will come back to you. We'll come back. This is the father of faith. Now listen, his voice is very important. We will come back to you. He didn't say, I will be back. No, he says, we will come back. We will come back. And he got up early in the morning. And let me say something about getting up early in the morning. You know, many people don't get up in the morning, especially when there's hard things to do. And getting up in the morning, he got up early in the morning to do something that was very hard. This is a principle in life. Go do the hard thing. Get up. Get going. Go do it. You know, I had a mentor teach me. He said, when you make a list of things to do, he says, put the hardest things at the beginning of your list. The things you hate to do, do those things first while you're still sharp, while you're still, and get up and hit them. Even if you don't accomplish them, keep hitting the most important things first. You know, sometimes pastors are the worst. They do the things they like to do. Like, let's get coffee. You know, or, you know, maybe the visitations or things like that. And then they leave the hard things to later in the day. And then guess what? It's too easy to say, oh, tomorrow. But not with God. If you do the hard things first, I'll tell you what, then you always have time for the things you like to do. Just tap your neighbor. Say, I think he's talking about you. Just go ahead. Say, I know he's talking about you. That has nothing to do with me. Amen. You see, I said earlier, Abraham is the father of faith. He's the first person in the Bible to be saved by faith. And this is also a picture of the cross. This whole story is a picture of the cross. Isaac, the son who bore the wood for the sacrifice and then became the sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. Later on, we see God will provide himself a sacrifice. Many scholars say that those words actually mean that he will provide himself as the sacrifice. And we know that in hindsight, we can see that in the New Testament, that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So it's an incredible story. But here's the message in all of our lives. Sometimes you need to take your Isaac to the top of the mountain if you're going to see and receive your breakthrough. What is the Isaac in your life? What is the thing that you hold more dear than anything? Abraham means father of many nations. Father of many nations. Abraham had received a promise. Father of many nations. From your own loins. The seed of promise. And he tried to accomplish this with an Ishmael. And now he has his promise. It's amazing to me that the very words God used when he's about to plunge the knife into the heart of his promise was Abraham, Abraham, father of many nations, father of many nations. And there's a truth in this as well. There are many people that are trying to obey the word that God gave them instead of obeying the word that God is giving them. You see, if he'd obeyed the word that God gave him, his son would be dead. But he was listening to the word that God was giving him. You see, what God is looking for is that we don't put our faith in the means of his supply, but in him. A few weeks ago, I was speaking in our church about how Israel had put their faith in the ark of God, the presence of God. And you know the story. Israel had gone out to fight the Philistine army, and they suffered a defeat, 3,000. They'd never had this happen before. 3,000 of their people had been killed. So they ran back to the high priest, whose name was Eli. And Eli said, okay, reluctantly, I'll let you take the ark of the covenant, the ark of God, into battle. And so he had his sons, Nadab and Abihu, go with the ark, and they take the ark into the camp of the Israelites, and the cheers are unbelievable. And it said the whole earth shook, and the enemy is trembling. They said, oh, their God has come into their camp. They've brought the, and the enemy is shattered now in their faith. But somehow they rise up and go to battle. And not only do they go to the battle, but they defeat the Israelites and kill 30,000 Israelites. And kills the two sons priest. And takes the ark of God. When Eli hears it, he falls back in his chair and he dies. What's the message? They had put their faith in the ark and not in the God of the ark. You see, sometimes we make this mistake in our lives. I watch Christians all over the world, and they think that by putting a cross around their neck, somehow that's keeping them safe. A piece of jewelry. No, the jewelry may reflect your faith, but your faith has to be in the person of Jesus Christ. There's no power in a piece of jewelry. Some people take a Bible and they sleep with it. They think it'll protect me. There's no power in those pages. But there's power in the God who reveals himself through those pages. Some churches build buildings and they think, and they begin to put their faith in their building instead of the God. And Gary, you said it so accurately this morning. I want you to be here and that God would show up, that Jesus would be king, that we'd focus on him. And that's what I love about this church, and that's what I love about your pastor is it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. Confidence in God alone, that's what we want. That's what God's looking for. And I tell you what, God's going to bring every one of us to a place that we trust him. And boy, I'll tell you what, when he starts touching that nerve on us, there's times it's like, gee, do I really trust God or do I trust? What do you trust? What is your Isaac? What is the thing that was your promise? What was the thing that you hold on to? God said I'd be blessed. He'd prosper me. And he says, not going to have some of that. Oh, yeah, but this is my blessing. But I'm the source of your blessing. Are you with me? So Abraham's going up onto Mount Moriah. We know today as Mount Zion. And again, if you come to Israel, this is an amazing place, an amazing piece of history. Not only was Isaac offered on this mountain, now it's known as the Temple Mount. It's where the temple once stood, now the Dome of the Rock, and another temple will be rebuilt there. But on this chain called Mount Zion, outside of the same mountain, outside of the city gates, is a little hill known as Golgotha. It's where also the Lamb of God was sacrificed. It's the most amazing story. And how the Jewish people can't see it is the most fascinating thing to me in the whole world. But we go there with our faith and we can see this, and it's like the Bible unfolds. It's like, oh my God, the Mount of Grace, the Mountain of Grace, Mount Zion. As opposed to Moses went to Mount Sinai, the Mountain of Law, where you feared and you trembled. And I mean, man, we had to be very careful there. But on this Mountain of Grace, Abraham ascends. And he says, I know the God in whom I believe. And even if I were to slay my son, I believe he could raise him from the dead. He chooses to trust in the Lord. Man, God's going to bring you and me and all of us to that point, not once, not twice, but continually. We can't live on yesterday's faith. We've got to live on today's faith. Now, let me tell the story a little bit differently, because this is the crux of it. God is the one who opens your eyes to see your provision at just the right time. But you have to understand something. Long before there was a ram stuck in a thicket, God was at work. You see, he had to take that ram who was coming up one side of the mountain while Abraham is coming up the other side of the mountain. He had to make sure that that ram came from somebody's pasture somewhere, somehow, and arrive at the right time, at the right place. And rams don't often get their horns stuck in a thicket. It happens. Some of you are hunters, and you've seen on the very odd occasion a buck who somehow got his horns and it died in a thicket. But I promise you, that is not the norm. That ram that God provided had to come from a part of the mountain that Abraham couldn't see and had to make a journey supernaturally and had to arrive there before Abraham arrived. So God took an animal and moved it supernaturally to arrive exactly when he would need it. Here's what Galatians says. Galatians 3, verses 5 through 9. He says, "He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law, the mountain of Sinai, or by the hearing of faith?" See, God is not interested in the law. He's not interested in what we trust in, but by faith in who we trust in. Are you listening to me? He goes on in verse 6, he says, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." That's us. We're of faith. You didn't come to God by your good looks. Tap your neighbor. See, now he's really talking about you. Or by your good works, or by anything other than by faith in Christ alone. So, what releases the hand of God as provider requires Abraham to sacrifice something. "I need you to let this thing go," God says. "It must leave your hands so that it can enter into your future." There's things that God requires us to let go of today so we have something in our future. Can I do an illustration this service? Last service we had a solo that was amazing. So since we don't have that solo, we're going to do something different this service. Can I have two volunteers, preferably two men? Just come, these two big guys right here. You should have seen these guys up here this morning worshiping together. You guys are on fire. You know that? So here, which one of you is the toughest?
I mean.
Huh? He is? You're going to admit that? All right. Here's what I want you to do. I'll see how tough he is. I want you to stand right here, okay? Now, I want you to stand exactly where he's at. Exactly where he's at. I want you to stand exactly where he's at. Put your feet exactly where his feet are. No, exactly where his feet are. No, exactly where his feet are. I want you to put your feet exactly where his feet are. What do you mean you can't? Wait. Here's, do you get my point? Two things can't hold the same position at the same time. One has to be displaced in order for the other to take its place. What are you holding on to so tightly that needs to be displaced for God to get the next thing in our hand? That make sense?
Yes, sir.
All right. All right. We all need to release things in our present so that God can do things in our futures. So he can release things that we're going to need. This is a supernatural thing that happens. God has the ram, and he's making provision for your ram. You just don't see that ram. But when you release the thing he asked for, he says, now I've got the thing you need, the thing I've prepared for you. And God's working. This is what faith looks like. You see, many people believe, and it's been taught very well here in the U.S., many people believe that we release it now so that we can have a breakthrough now. No, we release it now so that we can receive our breakthrough in our future. There are things that God wants to do for you in your future, but you can't know your future. You don't know your future. No man knows the beginning from the end. Only God does. It just got very quiet in this Presbyterian church. If you sacrifice it now, there is something that will come in your future. Something will be in your future that shouldn't be there according to the laws of nature in order to provide for you. And now, it's not just a ram in a thicket. This is throughout the Bible. I could take you to almost every story of the Bible because this is how God works. He needs faith. God made the sun stand still for Joshua. He opened the Red Sea for Moses. He closed the mouths of lions for Daniel. He kept the fire from burning Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't even come out smelling of fire nor singed in their bodies. We serve a God who's greater than nature. We serve a God who's greater than your exchange rate, who's greater than the economy, the banking system, the government, the decision makers of this world. We serve a great God. But some of us are so holding on to a temporal knowledge, a temporal thing, that we don't see how great God is. God will show himself to be great in your life and in my life. You see, we have to come to the revelation that we are of the kingdom of God and not the kingdoms of this world. And God's progressively leading us into that revelation. But it's going to require you and I to function by faith. By faith. Allowing the releasing of things from our hands so that God can provide for our futures. And by the way, if you think this is just about money, you've missed the whole purpose of this message. The whole purpose of this message is that God's constantly causing you to release your time, your talent, and your treasure, your love, your friendship, so that he can bring it back to you, so he can give it back to you supernaturally. So don't be tight-fisted. Release what the Lord is telling you to release. Give him what belongs to him. Release to him what belongs to him. So what is his? Everything. Everything belongs to him. You've been bought with a price. You belong to God now. You belong to the Lord. Therefore, everything you have belongs to him as well. The Bible says we're the stewards of everything and the owners of nothing. I was telling the first service, I have a gardener that works for me. For about 5 days, I would drive up and I'd see my tap dripping. I was like, man. So I finally, we met at the same time. I said, come here. I said, that tap is dripping. I said, that's going to cost me a fortune. I said, we need to turn that tap off. You know, now, I would go in every so often. I'd clean out a rag and wipe off my window, or I'd do something at that tap. Well, from that day onwards, he closed the tap. But this guy's, he tighten that thing down so tight, nobody's ever going to open that again. That thing is, it's finished, okay? But did you know that we can shut off the tap of heaven? We can shut off the provision of God in our lives. We can cut off the provision of heaven. And the way that the provision of heaven is cut off from our lives is by being closed-hearted, by being closed-handed. God's saying, I am the provider, but in order for me to release what you need, I need you to release what I ask you to release. So let me just read a couple of scriptures here. By the way, I like to think of that ram, and somebody told me about the ram principle. revelation, application, and manifestation. I thought that's kind of neat. For what it's worth, just tap your neighbor and say, I don't think it was that good. but 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 through 11 says this, but this I say then, he which sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his own heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly, not out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed for the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. That just that last part of the verse is what we're doing in a few minutes. We're going to go out and we're going to give thanksgiving to God. People drive by this building, they say, thank God for Hope Church. People get touched by your ministries, thank God for Hope Church. Thank God they built that building. Some of you say, oh, my children love coming to church now. Thank God for Hope Church. Thank God for what we've done. Through your generosity, through your giving, it gives thanksgiving of God through us. I think my preaching's better than your amening, but I won't say that, you know. So here's the principle. Let each one of us give as we purpose in our heart. What's that saying? And if you sow small, you've got to understand you're going to reap small. God loves a cheerful giver. Abraham knew that God would provide. He said, even if it takes for God to raise my son from the dead, and listen to his faith. His faith was speaking the whole time. This wasn't something trumped up. This wasn't something he made up. He said, we will return. We will return. He says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That's faith speaking. Well, I'll tell you what, it's amazing when you get in faith and you do something and you think, no, it's not, oh, I hope God does what he said he'll do. No, it's God will provide. God will do. See, God is able to make all grace. By the way, grace is a divine enablement to abound. That word abound means to be lavish, to have more than enough, an abundance, that you might always have all sufficiency in all things, an abundance for every good work. That's amazing. Some of us are asking for an abundance. Here's what God's saying. Sow your seed in the same way you sow, it'll be measured back to you again. The same way you want to harvest, sow. Don't sow small and expect big. Sow big and expect big. According to what you purpose in your own heart. Not out of fear, not out of manipulation, compulsion, or control. No, out of faith. You know, in Africa today, we took a message that was birthed here in America. And I'm not against the message. I believe God wants to prosper people. But it's been so perverted. And now people are selling oil and selling prophecies. And it's all about making money. And it's just, it looks so ugly. And it's just so wrong. So false. It's moved from faith to divination. That's not what we're doing here. We're saying, let's keep it pure, but let's keep it in faith with God. I know what you've called me to do, Lord. I know you have a destiny for my life. I'm giving and I'm sowing into the destiny, into what I feel in my spirit. There's a heart thing going here. Your plan, I'm sowing into the future that you have for me. I think that's what God's looking for. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than your life. It has everybody else in mind. You know, even Jesus understood this. He says, my time has come. He says, the time has come for the Son of Man will be handed over into the hands of sinners. He knew it was his time. It was time for him to lay down his life. He said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Even God knew. Even God knew that he had to let go of his life to do the will of his Father who was in heaven. Why? So the abundance, the increase of the harvest might come forth. Had Jesus not died, none of us would be here. Otherwise, it remains alone. I watch people. I'm a pastor. Some people are so fearful, so nervous, they're planting one seed at a time. This is not the season for one seed at a time, folks. Now's the time to scatter your seed so generously, so sacrificially. That's the hour we're living in. The way you give is how he comes back and gives to you. When you give out of ease, out of comfort, that's not the substance of great harvests. Give him the deep in your heart things. Give him those things that he's dealing with your heart. Let him deal with your faith. When Abraham sacrificed Isaac, I can only feel a tinge of what that might have been like. The harvest that will be produced out of a heartfelt gift will not create a yawn, but a wow, wow. Look at that. The Bible says, give and it'll be given to you. The same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Look at verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Sorry, the only seed that can be multiplied is the one you've sown. Not the one in your barn, not the one in your bank, not the one in your heart, but the one you sow. Multiplication only comes once the seed has left your hand, once the seed has been sown. Multiplication only comes through sacrifice, sacrificial sowing. God provides for everybody on the addition level, additionally. Why? Because he loves us. But when you do that, you're living like the children of Israel in the wilderness. Yeah, you're getting a few miracles. You're living on bread. But you've not entered into the promise. The promise is that of faith. You've not entered into seed. The children of Israel moved into seed the day they entered into the promised land. And when they moved into the promised land, the manna stopped. The miracles in the form of provision stopped. They moved from the bread of addition to the seed of multiplication. You know, I travel around the world and I see so many Christians. They still want to live in the wilderness era, the time of miracles. Some of you are praying so hard for miracles. And I'm not saying God's not for miracles. I'm not saying God's not doing miracles. He is. But God's saying, hey, let's move from miracles to multiplication. I've got something better for you, something bigger. You see, some of you are still thinking only about yourself, your miracle, instead of thinking about others and the miracle that can work through you. That's why this building is so important, because this is a miracle. For others, you sowed your seed, and some of you may never even get the benefit from the children's ministry at all. Your children are grown, but you sowed anyway for somebody else. It's amazing. There's a huge difference from living from hand to mouth and living in a place of abundant harvest where your hands are full so you can bless other people. Three quick points. I'll close. First of all, when we talk about sowing seed, it has to be intentional. Here's the intentionality. Number one, you have to choose your seed. A farmer knows what seed he's sowing because he knows that every seed produces after its kind. I can't tell you how many people come to me and they say, I just wish I had some friends. Sow the seed of friendship. I wish somebody loved me. Go love somebody. I just need more money. Sow the seed of money. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. Whatever you sow, you reap according to the seed you sow. Secondly, the measure of the seed. Luke 6, you all know it, 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, withal it will be measured to you again. I heard somebody preach one time, it's not how much seed, it's the measure. So if you have a bucket full of seed and you put it in a dump truck, God only sees the measure. Really? Well, if you believe that, I also have a piece of land I want to sell you in Zimbabwe. Folks, there's a principle to that. God sees your heart, but harvest has to do with the amount of seed in the ground. God's going to stretch you to do more than you thought you could do. So he can have you trust not in your seed, not in what you can do, but in what he can do and who he is. I can't love that person. Yes, you can. I can't serve in the church. Yes, you can. I don't like children. You'll learn to. But if you don't try, no, you can't. You can't. Anything you say you can't do is the placeholder. But when you remove can't and say I can, you've displaced can't with can. I'll try at least. And then the last thing is the activation of your seed. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring all of your tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I'll not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough for you to receive it. Guys, I don't know about you, but I know this. I need open heavens. I need blessings poured out on my life. I need the devourer rebuked for my sake. I need my field to be protected. He says you'll protect your field. What's your field? Well, what field are you in? Medical field? Education field? Some of you are worried about somebody taking your job, taking your business. He says, I'll protect your field. I'll protect you in your field. I'll protect your fruit. Now, there's been a terrible teaching that's gone in the body of Christ that says, well, tithing is Old Testament. It's under the law. Really? We're talking about Abraham, right? Look at this. In Hebrews 7. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being interpreted king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. Folks, let me tell you something. Abraham was long before the law. And when Abraham met Jesus in the Valley of the Kings, that's who this was, the Prince of Peace. The first thing he did was lift his hand, Say, I know that you're my God. I know who you are. And he says, 10%. No questions, 10%. If you go and study throughout the Bible, every time someone came into contact with God and saw how big, how wonderful, how great God was, 10%. That was just the first response. No. 10% is yours. In fact, it's all yours. If you ever see how big God is, how much do you want? I'm just a steward. How much do you want? Because I trust you. That's where God wants to get you. Not that you trust in your substance, not that you trust in anything but him. If he asks even for your son, what is it that's going to have us trust him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? I can promise you that as much as we're going to rejoice in a few minutes over this building, there's a bigger one coming. There's going to be a sanctuary. You're going to need that. Then there'll be something else. There'll be a school. There'll be a Bible school. I don't know what the vision is, but I know God's vision. He'll never leave a congregation that's a growing congregation satisfied. If you ever get this plant built, there'll be another church plant. There'll be another nation. There'll always be something to stretch you so he can show himself how big he really is. In your marriage, it never gets at peace. It's always pushing to the next level. In your family, it's never going to be at peace. It's always working out. How can I talk to my kids better? How do I be a better father? How do they be better kids? God's working on your children's hearts. You shall be saved in your whole household. Just trust him. He can even raise that one that you think is dead from the grave. That's God. Pastor, why don't you come and close this? These are your sheep, the sheep of your pastor. You're the under shepherd. But I appreciate you.